The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. He did not eat anything during those days. When they came to an end, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" The devil led him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil told him, "I will give you all this power and the glory of these kingdoms because it has been entrusted to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, because it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and they will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, It says, "You shall not test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord. Nobody had to teach us to have an unbelieving attitude toward life. What I mean by an unbelieving attitude is that we ignore God. He is the one from whom all things come. As we are by nature, though, our thoughts do not rise up that high. We get up, make breakfast, and start in on whatever it is that we do. Little thought, or more likely, no thought at all, is given to the one who gives us a comfortable bed, who makes the sun shine, who gives us good things to eat. Every day is filled to the brim with wonderful gifts from our Creator. We pay him no attention, though, or at best, very little. Our thoughts are occupied with all sorts of other things: how to get ahead in life, how well or poorly we might be doing, what's going on in Washington, how we conduct our affairs, or what is going on in our country. These are taken to be very serious and very important things. Thinking of God giving us all kinds of gifts is not going to add to the bottom line. It's not going to promote progress. It's taken to be almost something bad, like daydreaming. Work is the God who is going to bless us. Wasting time thinking about the true God is something of a sin. Here we are getting closer to understanding why we naturally act the way that we do. People aren't stupid, particularly when it comes to things that have to do with the bottom line. Why should a person waste his or her time with the Lord God when there are other ways to be much more productive? That is to say, the reason why we don't thank and praise the Lord God is because it doesn't work. Since when did that help anybody? The way to get ahead in life is to work harder than everybody else, be smarter than everybody else, be more charming than everybody else, be prettier than everybody else. It's all up to you. God's not going to take care of you. You have to take care of yourself. If you don't take care of yourself, then you are screwed. So why would you waste time on anything that doesn't have the possibility of making you more competitive? You wouldn't. You're not stupid. You know what works. Here we have perhaps the root of all sinfulness. The root of all sinfulness is that the Lord God can't help me, or perhaps the Lord God won't help me. The first temptation was that Adam and Eve would be better off on their own. They could be like God if they believed in themselves and never gave up. Afterward, they didn't get any better. They got worse when they heard the Lord God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. It didn't even occur to them to ask him for help or to expect help from him. What did they do? They hid. They thought it much wiser to pretend that nothing happened. And then when they're asked about it, they thought it much wiser to lie about what happened. It was somebody else's fault, you see. This stupidity, particularly when it comes to God, has been passed down from one generation to the next. The worthlessness of God on the one hand, that is supposed, and the much better results that we can expect by relying on other things on the other hand, this is the thread that runs through all subsequent sin. This is true of the out-and-out unbelievers, such as the descendants of Cain, who relied on their industry and technology for their blessings, as well as those who should have known better, like the Israelites. The Israelites in the wilderness were not believing in God, but were trusting in other things. They were constantly saying, "We're going to die. We're going to die." They constantly were desiring to go back to Egypt because things worked better in Egypt, you see. Several times they rebelled in order to go back. Either the Lord God can't help or he won't help. We will be much better blessed in some other way, they thought. This thread, which runs through all sinfulness, can be seen in why we break the Ten Commandments. First commandment, we do not fear, love, and trust in God because other things will work better. Second commandment, we do not call upon God's name because it won't do us any good. Third commandment, we won't gladly hear and learn his word because there are better things that we can do with our time. Fourth commandment, we do not honor our parents and other authorities because we know better how to be happy. Fifth commandment, we get angry and seek revenge because if we don't do it, nobody else will. Sixth commandment, we pursue sexual gratification in other people and other things besides the spouse that God has given to us or will give to us because what God has given isn't good enough. Seventh commandment, we will take what doesn't belong to us, or we will cheat to get more than we should because God won't give us everything that we want. Eighth commandment, we lie so as to avoid punishment or to make ourselves look better than we really are. Ninth and tenth commandments, we don't think that the Lord God will take care of us, and we think we'll be better blessed in those other things that he hasn't given to us. The reigning and ruling assumption in our sin-darkened minds is that God can't help us, or God won't help us. Or with those who know him a bit better, such as the Israelites and us Christians, he's thought to be rather stingy. Okay, maybe he'll give us some stuff, but he won't give us all that we want, or he won't give it to us as quickly as we want. So we better take it into our own hands to make sure that we get what we want. On the other hand, sometimes God sends things our way that we don't like. Sickness, the loss of wealth, or other trouble. A God that would be more to our liking is a God that would only think like we think and act like we would act. That is to say, we think that we would be better gods than the one who actually exists. And since we think that God can do much better than he actually is, we, like the Israelites, grumble. If only God would do everything we think he should do. One of the most important questions in life is whether God is actually good. This can sound like a philosophy 101 kind of question, and we don't care much for philosophy majors. It can also sound like a question that we already know the answer to. The Sunday school answer is that, of course, God is good. How could it be otherwise? But I would present to you that this is a very personal question. Is God good to you? One clue as to this question being very important is how little we actually think about it. Our spiritual enemies have a way of preventing us from thinking about the right things, and we don't think about whether God is good for us. We just wake up, make our breakfast, go about our day. Our life is ruled by these things. The question of whether God is good to you rarely, if ever, occurs. Maybe if we do think about it, we assume that we already know the answer. And of course the answer is yes, God is good for us. We go to church, don't we? So obviously the answer must be yes. Although our mouth might say yes, God is good for us, our heart might be otherwise. We might say yes with our mouth, but actually does this carry over into our heart? Are we thanking and praising God? We'll say yes, but then what about all those dark and ugly things? Then we might not even want to say yes with our mouths anymore. What about childhood cancer? What about all that cruelty, all that suffering, all that grief, all that death? God sends these things. Think about poor Job. That man in the Old Testament who had everything taken away from him. God allowed Job to be stripped to the bone. Is a God like that still good? That's the very question that Job kept on asking. In fact, it takes up most of the text of this rather lengthy book. It isn't until chapter 38 that he finally gets an answer. Job remained confounded and perplexed until God finally spoke to him from the whirlwind. And basically God says to hurting Job, "Who do you think you are? Are you God? Can you do what I can do?" This is what made the fever break for Job. He quit trying to be God's teacher. He quit trying to praise God when God did something that he liked and frowning at God when he did something that was unpleasant. Job quit competing with God as though he were some kind of rival, wiser God. He embraced instead his true role that he is a creature. You are creatures. And for Job, the bones that God had broken rejoiced. It is good to be a creature. When we think we are gods, we are not very happy. We aren't meant to be in control of everything. We aren't meant to understand everything. We aren't meant to judge everything. Our lives as creatures is such that we wait to see what our Creator has in store for us. Those are things that are God's things. The psalm says, "The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." There you have the relationship of the creature to the Creator. We look to you, O Lord. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. As creatures who believe in the Creator, we can be certain that he can help us and that he will help us. I don't always know how. Sometimes it might appear as though he can't or he won't, but that's not up to me as a creature to know. That's God's job. Leave it to God and be at peace. In our gospel reading today, we heard about Jesus being tempted. Tempted in all things like we are, and yet without sin, as the scriptures say. So in our gospel reading, Jesus overcomes temptation, where we have not. Notice how the devil tempts him just as he tempts us. The thread is the same. The devil would have him be dissatisfied in the state that he was in. He was hungry. How could God put him in this position? Plus, he'll probably keep him there too. So Jesus should take things into his own hands. But Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by improving his own lot, by taking things into his own hand. But instead, man shall live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus could have mastery over all of them. All that Jesus needs to do is not put all of his eggs into one basket. Not put all of his eggs into that one basket of God's promises. If he could just split his allegiance, a little bit of God, a little bit of the devil, then he can have his cake and eat it too. But Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil seems to change tactics. He's been unsuccessful at getting Jesus to quit trusting in the Lord his God. And so let's see if he will go what seems to be like the other extreme. He takes Jesus up to the top of the temple and he tells him, trust God. Throw yourself off. The scriptures even say that the angels will catch him. He won't even bang his foot against a stone. It might seem as though the devil has changed tactics here, but he really hasn't. It might seem as though the devil is trying to get him to trust in the Lord his God too much. But that is impossible. It is impossible for anyone to trust in God too much. It is always the case that the more we trust, the better. What the devil is really trying to do is what he's been trying to do all along. He wants Jesus to be dissatisfied with what God has given him. God has given him a perfectly good set of stairs. The ordinary means for getting down from that high place is to walk down those stairs, but man, that's boring. He could really put on display his spiritual powers if he would throw himself off to the glory of God. But Jesus says, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Jesus, a human being just like us, withstood temptation. He continued to believe that God would put things in order. He continued to believe that God could and would help him. He believed that our Father in heaven is good. God would feed him when the time was right. God would exalt him when the time was right. Whether the circumstances appear to be good or bad, boring or not, he waited for the Lord to open his hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Where the first Adam failed when it came to temptation, this second Adam, Jesus, prevailed. By the first Adam, we inherited unbelief, sin, and death. By the second Adam, we learn that God is good and gracious, that he always keeps his promises. Whoever puts his trust in him will not be disappointed. By the second Adam, we, instead of receiving sin, we receive righteousness, being credited with his own righteousness. The life that he lived for us. So that even though we've fallen in temptation, he has not. And it's credited to us. We inherit life from this second Adam who is risen from the dead. And we can embrace our creatureliness instead of being unhappy, pretend gods. God is good, come what may. Even death cannot prevent us from counting on God to give us every good thing. All things work together for the good of those who love him. Good things will come for those who trust in him. This is inevitable, and it is absolutely certain. Good things will come to those who trust in him. It's just a question of whether it will be today, or tomorrow, or in the resurrection from the dead. And that's up to him. However he arranges it, we can be sure that it is good, because he is good. He is good, and he loves us. We know that because he sent his Son to die for us. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.